Let's open our Bibles now to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, and while you're turning to Genesis chapter 5 and the kids are exiting, let me just do one thing real quick as well. Forgot to mention earlier, I want to draw your attention to the back of the bulletin there, and you will see there are announcements about our Trunk or Treat coming up. Trunk or Treat is going to be at the end of October, of course, on Halloween Day from 5 to 7 p.m. right here in our church parking lot. We want to invite you to come and to invite your neighbors around you with kids to come, and they can trick or treat here. But there's a couple of great ways that you can serve us. We do need candy, so you can drop off individually wrapped candy in our church library anytime during the week or on Sundays. But we need lots of car trunks or truck beds. We need your cars as well. So we want to invite you to sign up to come and have a put your car out here, decorate your car with a Halloween kind of theme, and let kids come by and trick or treat at your vehicle and be there to welcome them. This is a great outreach opportunity for our church. We always have great gospel conversations here walking around the church parking lot on that evening. So we want to invite you to help us out and take part in that. Be sure to sign up in the Welcome Center. We need to know how many cars are coming, so make sure you sign up for that. And don't forget about our contest this year. We're going to have the kids who come vote on their favorite car. They're going to drop a little token in a bucket in front of your car, and whoever wins that competition, we're going to give you a $100 gift card to the Peddler Restaurant. So we want you to sign up, go pull out all the stops, and decorate your trunk and join us for that event on Halloween evening. Well, today we're looking at Genesis chapter 5. If you're new here with us, we've been going through the book of Genesis together. We're going to make our way all the way through the 11th chapter here right before Christmas. And we find ourselves today in Genesis 5 and the first part of Genesis 6. And as I was reading over this chapter this week, I was thinking about Ancestry.com. I don't know if many of you have done that. Maybe you've heard of Ancestry.com. You've seen the commercials. Maybe you've discussed that with others and finding out what they can find out about their past. We have not done that ourselves, but I do know some stories about my mom's family, and they can trace their family back to very early people in Savannah, Georgia, trace their family back to England. My mom's dad's people, we can got some really interesting stories. I'll tell you sometime about my mom's dad's family up in northern Wisconsin and some interesting stuff there. We had family members on each side of the Civil War, so some interesting dynamics there as well. But when I think about genealogies and looking back at those who have gone before us, that's really normally how I think about it. There's just some interesting stories. There's some interesting stuff there, but this week I was wondering, what's the value of a genealogy? Could it be anything more than just interesting? And this morning we're looking at a passage that is really primarily a genealogy. But is it anything more than just an interesting list of names, certainly with interesting ages here that we'll see in chapter 5? Is there anything more going on here? Well, I believe that God in this passage, here, right here in the beginning of Genesis, God is introducing for us a pattern of life. God is introducing a way of life that he intended for his people to follow, the way that he intended his people to live. And here, embedded in this genealogy, this introduction to Noah here in Genesis 5 and 6, embedded in this genealogy, God is showing us the way that he would have us to live. So let's hear God's word. Would you stand if you are able to honor God's word? We're going to read Genesis 5. I'm going to read some sections in Genesis 5, and then we'll read the first 8 verses in Genesis 6. Genesis 5, beginning in verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Skip down with me to verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered... let me back up here. Verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Verse 1 of chapter 6. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Father, we ask you to bless your word. God, help us to see what you would have for us, how you would have us to live. God, give us the grace that we would need to follow you by faith. Strengthen us, God, with your word. God, we're grateful for the hope that we find in this passage. And today, together as your people, we pray for our brother Noah Johnson, the loss of his grandfather just this weekend. The hope that we have of life, even for those who die when they trust in you. And so, God, we pray together that you would comfort our brother, strengthen Noah and his family. God, would you give us hope now? Give us encouragement. Give us strength. We look to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, I want you to think about what is the most important thing about you. Maybe we could ask it like this. What would be the most important description of your life? So I'm going to ask you to describe your life. What's the most important description of your life? Maybe it's a mother. You're a mother. Or that you are a father, or a son, or a daughter, a brother, or a sister. Maybe it's that you're a school teacher, or you're a nurse, a business owner, a church member. What's the most important description of your life? What's the most important thing about you? Now, in this genealogy here in chapter 5, we have the most important details of the lives. If we had read all the way through chapter 5, the lives of 10 men, what they are remembered for all of human history, this is what these men are remembered for. And the one that stands out, there's one that's tucked away right here in this genealogy. And it's put forward for us to consider, for us to evaluate, for us to follow as a way of life. It's put forward as a model for us to follow. The most important thing that could be said about you was said twice about Enoch in verse 21 through 24. Enoch walked with God. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah. For 300 years, he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The most important thing that could be said about you is that you are someone who walks with God. So I want to ask you, could that phrase be said about you? Does that phrase, walks with God, does that phrase describe your life? We're going to consider this whole section from Genesis 5, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 8. We're going to consider all the major themes of this section, but we're going to do it from Enoch and really working out from there. I want to center our time on this phrase. It's really meant to stand out here for us, as we'll see. I want to center our time on this phrase, and I want you to consider your life all along the way. Are you walking with God? Are you walking with God? Is that a fitting description of your life? It's an important phrase here in this passage. It's in verse 22 and in verse 24. It's hovering over the background of this passage. We see in chapter 6, verse 8, that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. But in the very next verse, in chapter 6, verse 9, we read there that Noah walked with God. It's true of these two men, Enoch and Noah. This passage is literally built around their stories, and it's being held for us to build our lives around as well. So is your life built around that? Are you walking with God? I say that, and maybe you think, that's impossible for me. All right, walking with God, that's what my grandmother did. My grandmother walked with God. That's what my Sunday school teacher did. That's what the pastor does. The pastor walks with God, or these people that we see in the Bible, that was for them. That's not for me. Maybe you think that way. Maybe you think that can't be for you because you're too unclean, you're too dirty, you've done too many things, and you can't be someone who could walk with God. But it is for you. It is for you. And you can walk with God. So here's what we need to see this morning. Number one is this. We need to see that walking with God is possible for you because you were created in His image. Walking with God is possible for you because you were created in His image. So Genesis 5 begins by showing us that our identity, our core identity, was not lost in the fall. We looked at this back in chapter 1, and we even peeked at it again when we were in chapter 2. But our core identity is that we are those who were created in the image of God. You were made in God's image, and that wasn't lost as a result of sin. We've seen over the last few weeks sin's effects, devastating effects on us and on the world around us. But Genesis 5 wants you to know, Genesis 9 is going to show us again, you have not lost the image of God. You are still made in the image of God, even though there's sin in the world today. You remember we saw when we talked about being made in the image of God is that what this means is that there are some important ways that we are like God, that we reflect God to the world around us. So a way to think about being made in the image of God is like a mirror. You looked in a mirror this morning. Maybe some of you didn't, but you looked in a mirror. Just kidding. You looked in a mirror this morning, right? You see the mirror, and the mirror is not you. It's a reflection of you. It's just your image. Same thing is true about us with God. We show what He is like. You were created to show what He is like. So you model, you mirror Him in some ways to the world around you. Being made in the image of God means you have incredible dignity, you have incredible value, you have incredible worth. This is yours in Him. You're made in His image. And being made in the image of God means that you have a capacity to have a relationship with God. Some important ways that you're like Him. You have a capacity for relationship with Him. You remember when we looked at being made in the image of God, that God made us body and soul. You have two parts, the physical and the spiritual, the material and the immaterial. You are made body and soul, and both are necessary. It's not that this physical isn't important and that the spiritual is the only thing that matters. No, you're going to have a physical body for all of eternity. But the spiritual matters as well. Both are good. The spiritual aspect, our soul, it gives you the capacity to have a relationship with God. It gives you the ability to walk with God. We see that here in Genesis chapter 5, that wasn't lost. We see Adam was made in the likeness of God. Verse 1 tells us that in verse 2, God created man, male and female. Again, just a recap. But then in verse 3, Adam fathers a son named Seth, and that son was in Adam's own likeness after his image, and that image of God is passing down now through Adam to his son. We're going to see it again in chapter 9 where he explicitly says, you are made in the image of God. So even in a world of sin, you're still made in the image of God. It continues after the fall, so you can walk with God. It's possible for you because you were made in His image. Number two, you need to see that walking with God is possible for you even in a world where sin rages and death reigns. You need to see that walking with God is possible for you even in a world where sin rages and death reigns. And that's the description of Genesis chapter 5. And I think that's fitting, because I think we would look around and say today, death reigns and sin is raging. And even in a world like this, you too can walk with God. We read this genealogy, and there's this monotonous repetition over and over again in this genealogy. If you maybe just skim down through chapter 5 right now, the over and over again. And this repetition is why many of us skip chapters like this when we're doing our Bible reading plans. You know, you come to this and maybe you read the first couple of paragraphs and you see the third paragraph is kind of exactly the same as what you've seen already. And it's kind of like, well, what's the point? Right? There's just this list of names here. And if you read through the chapter, what you see is the same thing over and over again. So-and-so was born. He lived a certain number of years. He had a son. He lived a certain number of more years. He had some more kids, and then he died. So-and-so was born. He lived a certain number of years. He had a son. He lived some more years, and then he died. On and on and on it goes. And so it's like, well, let's just skip on to the next chapter. But I want to tell you, don't skip God's word, because when you skip God's word, you're going to skip over life. We find life right here in Genesis chapter 5. When we come across Enoch in the middle of this genealogy, it's like finding water in the desert. And when you come across Enoch here, it's like finding the light switch in a dark room. It's like finding the trail again when you've been lost deep in the woods. Chapter 5 is this steady drumbeat of death. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And he died, and the drumbeat stops when we come to Enoch. Enoch walked with God. All the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The only one where we don't read, and he died, and he died. Enoch didn't die. God took him. In a world where death reigned, Enoch found the way to life. And I want us to highlight that. Now, you can read through this chapter, and you can read through this chapter, and it's easy to get hung up on the ages here. These ages here, Methuselah lives 969 years, these ages here. We can get hung up on that, but don't get hung up on that and miss the main thing. These ages here, the most natural way to think about this is these extremely long lives that really diminish as you read the story. They diminish dramatically between here and Noah even, Abraham and Moses. Certainly the age diminishes dramatically. There are other interpretations here, and we need to hold that somewhat loosely. But again, don't let the ages trip you up over the main thing. The main thing is in this time when death reigns, Enoch finds the way to life. See, the Bible tells us that some people live and then they die. And other people walk with God and then they live. Which one are you? Which path are you on? Some people live and then they die. But other people walk with God and then they live. Death reigns in Genesis 5. Death reigns here because sin rages. Look down at chapter 6. What's going on in Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 6 is the same thing that we're going to see in a few weeks in Genesis 10 and 11. There's a genealogy here, and then there's a story of what happens with those people, with those generations. We have a genealogy in chapter 5, and now we have their story in chapter 6. And again, when you come to chapter 6, there's another tough question here. But don't let this tough question distract you from the main thing. The question when you get to Genesis 6 is, who are these sons of God and these daughters of man that we read about in verse 1? And some people say that these are fallen angels, the sons of God. Some people say they're fallen angels. Some say they're just fallen men who are really wicked. Some say that they are kings or rulers who are really wicked. And there's some validity to all three of those arguments. But don't get hung up over those things. The truth is, we don't know. But we do know this when we turn to Genesis 6, is that sin is raging. You look down and you can see it there in verse 2. These sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took them as their wives, any as they chose. And what we see is a repetition of what happened in chapter 3. In chapter 3, Eve sees the fruit. She sees that it's attractive, and so she takes it. Here, these sons of God, they see and they find it attractive, and so they take it. They're just doing their own thing. Sin is raging. It's raging to the point that God gives a warning. Look at verse 3. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. There's a warning here. You can read this as a cutoff to the length of life. But I think also a natural way to read this as a warning. In 120 years, judgment is coming. The next story is the flood. There's a warning here. There's a warning. Then we come to the statement in verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the central problem in this section here is not the identity of the sons of God. No, the central problem is the issue of our hearts. See, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 is God's description of the human race. This is God's description of mankind. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil continually. God looks out and he sees that sin has gone down deep and it's touching every part of man. We don't like to hear this, but we need to hear what Scripture says. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart, the core of who he is, was only evil continually. The prophet Jeremiah says that the heart of man is desperately sick. Paul in the New Testament says in Romans chapter 3, we'll put it up for you, he says, "There none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." So is man good? Is man good? I think Scripture would lead us to say that there is a remnant of good in all of us. We're created in the image of God, and that remains. So there's a glimmer of God's image in every single one of us. All of us have the capacity for good, but at the same time, all of us have been tainted by sin. Sin is raging all around us, and sin is raging within all of us. It's serious. It's so serious, in fact, that God says that he's going to wipe away. He says that he's going to blot out, he's going to completely remove mankind from the earth. That's what he says in verse 6 and verse 7. "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I have made them. I will blot them out." The reality is this, in Genesis 6, death reigns, sin is raging, and judgment is coming. That was true for them, and that's true for us today. We need to hear that for us today. Judgment is coming. See, this passage is a warning. We're going to see this warning play out next week when we look at the story of the flood, but just like them, we need to hear the warning. God's wrath is coming for sin. That's not a fun message, but that's a message that needs to be said. In our core class on Wednesday night, one of the things we've seen is that God is unchanging. God still feels this strongly about sin. He still takes sin this serious. The wrath of God is coming because sin is raging and therefore death is reigning. The wrath of God is coming. It's what all of us deserve. Which makes this statement about Enoch, and the same thing about Noah at the end of the section today, it makes this statement about Enoch all the more astonishing. In the middle of a world where sin rages and death reigns, and again, I think that would describe today as well, in that world, Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. We're going to come back to what that looks like. I just want you to know that where sin rages and death reigns, it's possible for you to walk with God, and that's possible because of God's grace. God's grace. Number three, walking with God is possible for you because of God's grace. Because of God's grace. We see it clearly. We see God's grace clearly in Noah's life. Noah's life, again, verse 9 is going to tell us that Noah walked with God, but verse 8, look at verse 8 again. Verse 8 tells us that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That word favor is the same word that is translated most commonly elsewhere in the Old Testament as grace. That's the Hebrew word for grace. Noah found grace. Noah received grace. Noah found favor in God's sight means that Noah is a recipient of God's grace. It's the same word. Now, it can sound like that Noah earned it, but we need to keep that in mind. It's the same word as grace, and grace can't be earned. So it's only because of God's grace, only because of God's grace, that any of us have found favor in God's sight. It's grace. It's not works. Think about the Christian life. The Christian life is, we're saved what? We're saved by grace and through faith. In Noah, we see that it is by grace, but Enoch shows us that it's through faith. It's through faith. We see it in grace in Noah, but Enoch shows us that this walking with God is through faith. Let me put up for you Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6 says, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." It was by grace. We see that in Noah. It was through faith. We see that in Enoch. It was by faith. What is grace? What is grace? Grace is revealed for you in that even though you deserve death, and judgment and wrath for your sin, God put his judgment and he put his wrath on Jesus Christ for your sin. God put his judgment, he put his wrath on Jesus Christ on the cross for your sin. Jesus received death. Jesus received judgment. Jesus received wrath for your sin. That's grace. And because Jesus received that for you, there now is full forgiveness. Your sins have been paid for. There's a full pardon. God says, "I will blot out man from the face of the earth." You know what that same word is used for in Psalms? "I'll blot out your sins and I will remember them no more." There is full pardon in Jesus Christ. That is grace for you and faith. Faith is just receiving that. Faith is receiving, it's trusting in that. It's receiving what God has done as being for you. Faith is trusting in that, and it sets you on a new way of life, of living by faith, which means it's possible. It's possible for you. In a day and in a time here in 2021 when sin rages and death reigns, it's possible for you to walk with God because it's by grace through faith. Maybe, again, you think it's not possible because you're not clean enough, you're not good enough. Maybe you think that you're the least likely person in the world to be described as someone who would walk with God. Well, listen, history is full of the least likely candidates to be changed by God's grace. God's grace can change anybody. It can change you. You can walk with him. Walking with God is possible for you. Number four, finally, walking with God is possible for you. And that's the pattern of life that you're to follow. That's the pattern of life that you're to follow. This is where we want to end. And we need to hear this. The major analogy in Scripture. The major analogy in Scripture used to describe God's people is not the word Christian. It's only used a couple of times in the New Testament. It's not a phrase like churchgoer, though the New Testament makes clear that the local church is important, membership is important. But the major analogy in Scripture used to describe God's people, the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that they walk with God. God's people are those who believe in him, and because they believe in him, they walk with him. That's the description of God's people throughout Scripture. They walk with God. What does it mean? How do you walk with someone you can't see? What does it mean to walk with God? Walking with God, it describes a people, first, a people who are committed to their relationship with God. Walking with God describes the people who are committed to their relationship with God. So think about your spouse for just a minute. What does it look like to walk with your spouse? Think about good communication, speaking with her. Think about trust, depending on him, believing in him, counting on him. Think about lives pointed in the same direction, going the same way, being committed to the same things. Think about shared experiences that you have together. That's what it looks like to walk with your spouse. We can share these principles, though, these principles and patterns, and I want to see a connection between this and walking with God, but in the same way that you're not going to walk with your spouse by having a checklist, and your wife's not going to feel very loved if you're just going off a checklist. I don't give you these things to have a checklist with you and with God, but these principles should be there in your lives. Communication, hearing from him through his word. You can't walk with him if you're not communicating with him, hearing from him through his word and speaking to him in prayer. Communication, trust, believing him, counting on him, depending on him. A life that's going in the same direction as him. You're on the same path as God. You're not going off here or there. You're walking in the same way. You're committed to what he directs. You're sharing experiences with God. I had a lady tell me just last week how she's seen through this past difficult season in her life that God is faithfully walking with her through this. God's walking with you through your life. Walking with God describes the people who are committed to their relationship with God. It's also a description of a people who are committed to obedience to God. Committed to obedience to God. So throughout the Old and the New Testament, we're called to obedience. Now, this phrase is put forward here for the first time of someone who walks with God, but as we go throughout the Old Testament, you're going to see a call to walk in the law of the Lord. You'll see a call to walk in his ways throughout the Old Testament. The New Testament tells us to walk in him. Galatians 6 tells us to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, Paul tells us to walk with him and please him. It's a life that's pleasing to him. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us. It was pleasing to him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll obey my commandments. Walking with God is being committed to obedience. It describes a people, third, who hold firmly to the truth. Enoch only shows up a couple of times in the New Testament. One of those is Hebrews 11. The other is Jude. In Jude verse 14 and 15, we read there of Enoch proclaiming judgment, the coming judgment of God to the people around him. He's warning of judgment. Walking with God means that you hold to the truth even when it's not popular. You hold to the truth of God's word even when it's not popular. And walking with God describes the people who are looking to the reward. They're looking to the reward. Let me put back up for you Hebrews 11 one last time. Enoch did not see death. God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. God rewards those who seek him. What was Enoch's reward? In a world where death reigned, he received life. And the same thing can be true for you. You know, Jesus says that everyone who believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. Even though they die, yet shall they live. God rewards those who seek him. God rewards us with life as we seek him by faith. So would you be described as someone who walks with God? Could that describe you? If not, no matter wherever you are right now, I want to say to you that let today be the day where you take the first step. Take the first step. Trust in Christ. Turn from your sin and trust in him. Or maybe today is a day where you need to get back on that path. You need to follow him by faith.